Well, good morning to each of you this morning. Welcome to Groffdale. It's a blessing to be gathered together in the name of the Lord. Last weekend, Janelle and I were not here along with the majority of our youth. We were at Camp Hebron. We had a really good weekend there. We had a speaker named Ben, and he has a last name that's hard to pronounce, so I'm going to leave that out, but his name was Ben. He did a really good job. And then we had the band that led us in worship for the weekend. Was a group from Karen University, and we just really felt that God was speaking to us that weekend and had a good time with our youth. So I'm going to invite Trevor, one of the youth that was there for the weekend, to come and share a little bit about what happened and some of the things that impacted us as a youth group, and being able to share that with you guys. So Trevor.
Yeah, so Camp Hebron was pretty cool this year. We got up there on Friday, and they had some welcoming games and stuff and mixer games. So we got to mix around with the other youth groups, learn some other people, learn some new games, and run around and get hot and sweaty and stinky. So that was a good preparation for the rest of the weekend. Then we also got to meet the speaker that night, I think, and also the band, and just kind of set the tone for the weekend. And he was really captivating and really just spoke to everybody, and I think everybody really received the message well. And it wasn't just from him, it was from God. Mm-hmm. So yeah. But Saturday they had a lot of games, a lot of good food, and they had a couple sessions too. We learned about the sowing seeds and what that means in real life, and people who get trampled on by the world and how that shuts them away from the church, and mm-hmm. how that aligns with their views of the church and stuff like that. So it was interesting to see new perspectives from that parable that I never really thought about before. So, and then Sunday was kind of like a sending off day. How are we going to go about this in our regular lives, like reading the Bible more often or praying more often or whatnot? But so yeah, it was a good weekend. A lot of learning, a lot of meeting up with new people, a lot of growing more in our own youth group. And so yeah, that's pretty much it.
Thanks, Trevor. So yeah, we had a really good weekend. Just wanted to update you guys and fill you in on what God was saying to us and what he was doing in our lives the past weekend. So I would encourage you, if you have any other questions based on what Trevor shared or what I shared a little bit, talk with Trevor or Madison, or I think that's the two from our crew that are here this morning. But check in with you, see what is going on in their lives. So this morning, we have been in a series called First Things First. We're looking at scriptures that teach us to set priorities in our life. And we're doing this by looking at the ways that the word first is used throughout scripture. And so as I began, you know, we're in this series, and I began to prepare for the Sunday. I was looking for verses that had the word first in it, and I felt like God drew me to the end of Luke chapter 9 here, what was read for us this morning. So just a review of the chapter of Luke 9. It's kind of one of the longer chapters in Luke. Jesus starts out in the beginning of Luke 9. He sends out the 12 disciples, and they go out and they do ministry, and there's stories that they come back from that ministry. Following that, Jesus feeds the 5,000, which I think is a story that a lot of us may know well. So following feeding the 5,000, Jesus predicts his death to his disciples. He talks about how he's going to have to die at some point. And then he has this conversation with his disciples about who do you say that I am? And he has that interaction with them. He has the transfiguration, where he becomes like glowing and like an angel, and they have that experience. And then Jesus again alludes to his death. He again predicts his death. Say, look, the Son of Man is going to have to die. The Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up. And the disciples kind of don't understand that. They don't receive that. And in verse 51, it says Jesus sets out for Jerusalem. He determines himself to go to Jerusalem. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. And on the way, they encounter some opposition in a Samaritan town. And then following that, we have this encounter. As they're on their way to Jerusalem, we have what was read for us this morning, these three encounters with these three individuals, these three brief conversations, a brief dialogue in which Jesus addresses each one of these people, and some of them in a somewhat harsh response. I think it's important to note here that Jesus addresses these people as individuals, that he reaches out to them and speaks into their life as individuals and as people, and that God wants to speak into the particulars of our life, and he wants to speak to us as individuals as well. As Jesus went about his ministry, he proclaimed a message of repentance and an invitation to come and follow him. It was a broad message that we receive today, this message of repentance and following Jesus. But as he interacted with people, as he interacted with individuals, he had specifics of what that call looked like in their life. And he spoke with them particularly. For the rich young ruler, there's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, look, for you, for what it looks like for you to follow me, your possessions are standing in the way of you following me. And so for you, what it looks like is you need to sell all that you have, you need to give it all up, and you need to come and follow me. But Jesus didn't prescribe that to everyone that came to him, but he talked to people and addressed people as individuals, and even the call of the disciples was not a cookie-cutter call. And so here at the end of Luke, in these few verses, at the end of Luke 9, we have these verses where we have Jesus interacting with people on an individual basis. And so understanding this, I think we need to understand that we don't need to apply the specific instruction to an individual as specific instruction to us. But yet there is principles of what Jesus is calling his followers to that we can accept as a call for us, and we can ask God to speak specifically and individually to us as well. And as we look at these verses, which we'll get into, these conversations, we realize that there is a cost to following Jesus. And I believe that there are three things that we must consider and keep in mind as we think about this cost of following Jesus that is laid out here in the end of Luke chapter 9, also in Luke 14, that there's a cost of following Jesus. And the first thing that we need to consider when we think about the cost of following Jesus is that the cost is everything. The cost of following Jesus is everything. In Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus makes it pretty clear that in order to follow him, it requires us to give up everything, to surrender ourselves completely to him, to surrender every possession, every friend, every relationship, every plan, every hope, every dream, to give it all up and follow Jesus. Keith Green, a musician in the 70s and 80s, a Christian artist, says, it doesn't cost you much to follow Jesus, just everything. So the first thing we need to remember when we think about the cost of following Jesus is that the cost is everything. Second thing that we need to note is that the cost may look different from person to person. We already talked about how Jesus interacts with people as individuals, that the cost may look different from person to person. Jesus, yes, calls all of us to surrender everything to him, but sometimes we say, Lord, here are my possessions. Here's my income. Here's my house. Here's my car. Here's my retirement fund. Here are all of my possessions. They're yours. You own it. You're in charge of it. I surrender it all to you. And sometimes God says, thank you for recognizing me as the real owner of all of this. Thank you for surrendering that to me, but I'm going to let you steward that for my kingdom. And sometimes he gives us stewardship back of the things that we surrendered him. And sometimes we come to him and we go, Jesus, all this is yours and I surrender this. And here's my possessions and here's my house and here's my car. And Jesus says, thank you for surrendering that. Thank you for recognizing me as the owner. And actually, why don't we downsize that house so that we can bless this ministry over here? Or why don't we live on a part of that income so that we can bless the work of the kingdom in this area? So there's sometimes where God will release stewardship back to us when we surrender. And there's sometimes God will say, thank you for surrendering that, and I'm going to use that for my kingdom in this way. So it doesn't look the same for every single person. The cost is everything, but the cost may look different from person to person. And the third thing that we need to remember when we think about the cost of following Jesus is, even though the cost may look different from person to person, we cannot use that as an excuse to not count the cost of following Jesus. We cannot use that as an excuse to not count the cost of following Jesus. What it ultimately comes down to is surrendering everything to Jesus and then living in accordance with His voice, with His leading, with His guidance to each of us. So Jesus encounters these three individuals in verse 57 through 62, and He encounters them as individuals, and I believe that this morning Jesus wants to interact with us, each of us here today. That Jesus has a message on His heart for each of us. That God has a message on His heart for me to hear this morning. That God has a message on His heart for Andres to hear this morning. That God has a message on His heart for John to hear this morning. That God has a message on His heart for each of us this morning. And that He wants to communicate something to us as a family, as a group, but He also wants to speak to us as individuals. And so with that in mind, I want to make a declaration this morning. So I invite all you to stand, and we're just going to declare this morning, just that we are receptive to what God wants to speak to us this morning. And I had some complications with actually getting it on the PowerPoint, so I don't know if Trevor has that for us. But we're going to make this declaration. I'll read it out for us, and then we'll say it together. Look at that. Fantastic. So we're just going to say this together as a declaration, as recognizing that God wants to speak to us this morning. So let's read this together. Jesus, Word of God, come speak to me. Open my ears, open my eyes, open my heart. Place your Word in me. May it produce fruit in my life. May your Word transform me. For your glory, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. God, we come before you this morning. We ask that your Word would speak to us, that your Word would pierce our hearts and transform us. God, we recognize that the most recorded action of God in the Bible is you speaking. God, we recognize that you want to speak to us this morning. So God, we just invite you to speak. God, we open our hearts. We open our ears, our minds, our eyes. God, reveal yourself to us this morning through your scriptures, through your Word, through your Spirit. God, we invite you here in this place. God, if there's anything that's standing in the way of us hearing from you, God, I pray that you would work at that in our hearts, Lord. God, we lay down the distractions of the week, good or bad. And we come before you and we ask that you would speak to us this morning. God, we want to focus on you. God, thank you that you desire to communicate to each one of us. You are so good. You are so faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Luke 9 verse 57, it says the disciples and Jesus, they're traveling along, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus knows what is ahead of him. And we find the first of these three conversations in verse 57, where a man says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. This is a bold declaration. It's a statement of unconditional loyalty. Jesus, wherever you go, no matter what, I will follow you. I'm in. We don't know much about this man, but perhaps he had heard Jesus, heard some of his teachings. Perhaps he'd been around Jesus for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe even longer. He'd seen what Jesus did, the miracles, how he taught with authority, the way he stood up to the, hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Maybe he said, you know, I like this guy. This guy's pretty good. He has a pretty decent following. I think it's time I say, you know, I'm gonna follow him. And so he makes this declaration of, you know, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you wherever you go, no matter what I'm in. Sign me up. I'm following you. And without responding with a wide open acceptance or with a complete rejection of this potential new follower, Jesus simply responds by informing him that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So there's this audacious commitment of a man who wants to follow Jesus. He says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus follows that with a response that says, I think you ought to know what you're getting into before you just make a commitment. I think you all sit down and evaluate what you're signing up for before you make this bold declaration of I'm going to follow you. He says, look, you come and follow me. Foxes, they have a place to stay. Birds, they have a nest to rest in. But I don't have a place. He goes, I just thought I'd let you know. Before you sign up, I recognize your commitment and your desire to follow me. But before we go there, I just want to put it out there. This is some of what you're signing up for. This is the commitment that you're making. In Luke 14, Jesus talks about counting the cost of following him. Luke 14, verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells two stories here of people who, before committing to an action, first sit down, take some time to reflect, and figure out the cost of the action and whether or not they can fully commit to following through. And in essence, that's what Jesus says to this first potential follower. He says, I'm going to follow you everywhere. He says, well, why don't you sit down and count the cost? Do you know what you're getting into? I'm not turning you away. I'm not saying you can't follow me. I invite you to follow me. But let's be clear about what you're getting into. We come to this second conversation as they're walking along the road as they're traveling in Luke 9. And we don't know if this happened just moments after the first conversation. We don't know. Maybe this is a few miles down the road. But Jesus invites a man to follow him. He invites him to come and follow. And to this invitation, the man replies, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And this time, Jesus responds with what is probably the harshest response out of the three of these conversations. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, some commentators suggest that perhaps this man's father was not dead yet. Perhaps he still had a good 10, 15, or 20 years of life left. And this man, in essence, was saying, I want to follow you, but there's going to be a time delay here. I want to follow you, but first let me go do some other stuff. Let me wait until my father passes, that we can bury him, tie up some things at home, you know, sell the property maybe, and then I'll come follow you. Maybe his father wasn't real thrilled about the idea of his son following this new teacher named Jesus. So maybe this man was saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I don't want to ruffle any feathers at home. I don't want to upset my father. And so why don't I wait until my father dies? Let me bury my father first, and then I'll come follow you. But either way, there was some idea of, you know, I want to follow you, but first I have something else to do. There's something else that has a higher priority in my life. Alistair Begg, commenting on the idea that some commentators think that the Father is not dead yet, says, "I'm not actually convinced by that. I think the commentators are trying to make Jesus out to be nicer than the statement really is. I think the Father is dead. And this fellow says, I'm going to go bury my Father and then I'll be right with you. And Jesus, in a dramatic, nerve-jangling, bone-chilling call, makes it perfectly clear that following Christ is such an urgent matter that even the most intimate family responsibilities must be given second place when the call to follow Him comes." So either way, whether the Father was dead yet or not, Jesus says, I am first priority. That following Jesus needs to be first. Jesus says, I'm not sure you have your priorities straight. As we continue to read, we come to verse 61 of Luke 9. We come across this third interaction Jesus has with a potential follower. It says, "Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." In the same breath, this person says, "I will follow you, but let me go back." In the same sentence, there's a commitment to follow Jesus and a desire to go in the other direction. The call of Christ always calls us forward. You can't drive forward at any rate of progress while focusing on the rearview mirror. And Jesus, his response says as much. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In essence, nobody plows a straight furrow while looking back over his shoulder. Growing up on a dairy farm, we had field work to do, and one of the things that I would do sometimes is cut the alfalfa. We'd make a few rounds around the outside of the field, and then we'd split the field right down the middle. And you wanted a nice straight line down the middle, not one that went like this. And my dad taught me, he said, what you do if you want a straight line is you pick a point on the horizon, you pick a point at the end of the field, whether it be a tree, whether it be a building, you pick a point and you stare at it. And you point towards that and you focus on it. You don't look back over your shoulder. You stare at that one point, and when you do that, you're going to have this straight line down the middle of the field. To follow Jesus requires focusing on Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Hebrews 12 talks about running a race with endurance and perseverance. It says, running the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That as we run this race, we're looking towards Jesus. We're looking towards the goal. In each of these three encounters, Jesus makes it clear that if we want to follow Him, we cannot, we must not, and we dare not allow anything else to stand in the way or distract us. Jesus is first priority. He's not second priority. He's not first priority in a few years, but He's first. He is foremost. He is everything. And one of the things that becomes abundantly clear as we look at what Jesus has to say about following Him in Luke 9 and in Luke 14 is that following Jesus leaves no room for half-heartedness and no room for compromise. Following Jesus is about everything. Janelle and I have been reading a book called No Compromise. It's a story of Keith Green. And I want to close with a story of something Keith had to say at a music festival that he was playing at. It says, he turned to the crowd and he said, "Do you know that the rich young ruler would be accepted in any church today? But Jesus wouldn't accept him. Why? because he had an idol in his life. Keith continued, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you still lack something. Go away. I can't take you right now. Who today would say, I'm sorry, brother, I can't lead you in the sinner's prayer. You got to give up your dope, your selfishness, your love of possessions, your clinginess to family and friends and your life. Aren't you a little disappointed at how Jesus handled such a sinner? Didn't the Lord know how to lead a soul to himself? The requirement for salvation is not just a prayer. The requirement is an open, totally empty heart that's ready to be full of Jesus. After saying the sinner's prayer, if in a few months your friends can't tell you're born again, if your relatives can't see a change in you, if your teacher can't see that you're a Christian, you're probably not. Because let me tell you something, when someone's born again, they get excited. It changes the way they live, what they do, how they speak, how they act, what they do with their money, their cars, their girlfriend, it's all different. Then how comes it looks the same? How come Christians are trying to ride the line? I challenge anybody who calls himself a Christian, which means little Christ, to live as Jesus did. Or else somebody might say, I never knew you. I'm going to get on my knees every day and say, God, search my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. I don't want to go astray. I want to be with you. You can't get to heaven by being a nice guy. You might end up the nicest guy in hell. Finally, Keith gave a challenge to everyone in the audience. First, to the people who had never given their lives to Christ, and then to people who considered themselves Christians, but never gave Jesus every hope, dream, possession, every friend, and loved one. He said, if you want Jesus to completely take over your life, you're willing to die for him, to give him every possession, every friend, every loved one, every plan, every hope, every dream, you're willing to give it all up if necessary. If you're willing to come before his throne empty-handed, raise your hand. If you can't look him in the eye right now and know that you've been living a pleasing life before him, get your hand up and make it right. Jesus is not your Savior unless he is the Lord of your life. And Lord means he owns and controls lock, stock, and barrel, your destiny, your future, your present. There is no compromise in following Jesus. Jesus is our first priority, our only priority, our everything. Is it possible that we don't maybe really know what it means to follow Jesus? Is it possible that I've been living this wrong because we never had anybody in our life sit us down and say, wait a minute. Do you know what you're getting into? Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to give up everything? So this morning we're going to close with a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. And during this time, I want each of us to reflect on how we've been living our lives. Have we surrendered everything to Him? And if we haven't, Jesus would say, you can't be my disciple. And it seems kind of harsh. But Jesus says, you got to be all in. And this is what it takes. But he invites us to enter into this loving relationship with him. To lay down our possessions and belongings, our hopes and our dreams, our relationships and our loved ones. To lay it all down. Everything in order to follow him. Because he is worth it. Jesus, you are worth everything. We lay it all down at your feet. God, I want to search my life, and if there's something that I'm not laying down before you, if there's something that I'm not sacrificing, that I'm not surrendering, God, I want to give that to you. God, as we close with the song, All to Jesus I Surrender, God, I want to search my life. God, show me if there is something that I have not surrendered to you. Because to be your disciple means giving it all up. Surrendering all to you. To follow you as my only priority. As my everything in my life, Lord. Amen.